So we are going to be moving into a series on Nehemiah, and this is Old Testament. Nehemiah was a great man that was held up as being, along with Ezra, as being a change agent for Israel to bring them about after the exile and to really help reform them. And so we're going to study a little bit about what it means to be a change agent for Jesus Christ and the role of rebuilding and revitalization inside being that change agent. And today we're going to study how to overcome obstacles. Now, I can remember I was 20 years old. I was sitting in front of what was called and lovingly called Nasty Nick. Nasty Nick, let me move this away just a hair so you don't hear every breath I take. Nasty Nick is an obstacle course that the Army runs for the Special Forces. It's one of the biggest, nastiest things. It's about a mile and three quarters long with about 35 different events inside of it. Rope climbs and tunnel crawls and all sorts of things that we have to jump across and things like that. And at 20 years old, I looked at this and I was excited. In fact, I was so excited we hit that and we made it through in about an hour and 20 minutes, which was a pretty good time for that. And there was only like one event. I couldn't do the 60-foot rope climb. Hauling my big self up that rope was a little bit difficult, but some of the shorter ones I can still manage. I want to fast forward to last year. I'm sitting in front of Fort McCoy's little obstacle course, pale in comparison to Nasty Nick. It's about a half a mile long, maybe a little bit longer than that, about 20 events. I think the tallest rope crawl is about 20 feet. And I'm sitting there going, there's no way I'm going to make it through it all. See, at different points in our life, we're presented with obstacles that at other points it doesn't seem like much. At sometimes we even see an obstacle and we get so defeated. We get so broken down that it's like this picture that we see. We're running towards it. We know we have to overcome it, but we know there's no way we're going to make the leap. There's no way we're going to get from the one side that we're on to the other side. We're so defeated because the obstacle looks so big. Last week we talked about Satan being this great strategic planter against us, to work against us in all things, to challenge us against all things, to accuse us against all things, to take away our heart and our soul in all things. And he does that by putting obstacles in our way, saying, you're not good enough to get over it. You don't have the skill to make it past this obstacle. You don't have the gifts it takes to do what needs to happen for this obstacle to fall. And every day we are confronted with this, and every day we have to come into an understanding of it. Every day we have to wrap our brain around what it means that we have obstacles in front of us and to challenge ourselves to be better than that and to overcome it. But the question is how do we do it? Nehemiah is a beautiful example of it. We're going to learn a lot about Nehemiah in the course of the next several weeks as we study him, as we see how he went through it. But what I want you to really look is how he strategically attacked the situation, the obstacle placed before him, the will of Satan fighting against Israel at the time, and how he saw it, evaluated it, and moved through it to overcome and rebuild the nation of Israel one brick at a time. And so if you could, please, we're going to read the entire of chapter 1 in Nehemiah, so if you could stand with me, that would be wonderful. If you feel like you need to sit down, please sit down at any point in time. We start out, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, during the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, when I was in the fortress city of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, arrived with men from Judah, and I questioned them about Jerusalem and the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile. They said to me, the remnant in the province who survived the exile are in great trouble and disgrace. Jerusalem's wall has been broken down, and its gates have been burned down. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept. I mourned for a number of days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, Yahweh, the God of heaven, the great and awe-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant with those who love him and keep his commands. Let your eyes be open and your ears be attentive to hear your servant's prayer that I now pray to you day and night for your servants, the Israelites. I confess the sins we have committed against you. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted corruptly towards you and have not kept the commandments, statutes, and ordinances you gave your servant Moses. Please remember what you commanded your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and carefully observe my commands, even though your exiles were banished to the ends of the earth, I will gather them from there and bring them to a place where I chose to have my name dwell. Then your servants and your people, or they are your servants and your people, you redeemed them by your great power and strong hand. Please, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to that of your servants who delight to revere your name. Give your servant success today and have compassion on him in the presence of this man. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we lift up this very prayer. For we know you have made promises, and we know that we have not upheld what you have called us to be, that we have sinned against you, that we've been disobedient, that we've turned our backs against you, that we have not gone where you've called us or not have shared the word when you've challenged us to do so. Lord God, we understand this. But we also understand your promise through Jesus Christ that we are your children, that we are redeemed in your eyes. And so, God, we ask for your favor today, to give us the strength and courage to move forward in the ways that you will us to move, along with the Holy Spirit who strengthens us, gives us courage to do that which you have called us to do and gifted us to be excellent at. Lord God, we stand before this community, this man, ready to do your bidding by your power, by your will, and by your hand. Amen. Please have a seat. So the first thing we encounter in Nehemiah is this great lament that he has. He sums it up in verse 4. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So the question I have for you is, what is causing you lament today? What brings you sadness today? What obstacle has Satan set in front of you to keep you from pursuing what God wants in your life? From the hope, the joy. What are those things? Maybe it's an object, or maybe it's a job. Maybe it's some financial trouble. Maybe it's a fact that you've been called to share the gospel with some person, and your fear is keeping you from doing so. What do you lament today that keeps you from following God's call in your life? And then the next question I'm going to ask you is, how are you dealing with it? Are you ignoring it? Are you letting it sit there? Are you not challenging it? Are you letting the obstacle win? Are you standing before it defeated before you even entered and engaged against it? Or are you doing things to actively move against it, to move forward and through it? We see here in Nehemiah that verse 4, when he heard what pained him, the fact that Jerusalem had fallen, its walls had crumbled and had been broken down, and that its gates had been borne, that the remnant, the remaining of the exiles who had returned, had not regenerated and built up the temple again, who had just lacklusterly attacked their faith. He goes into prayer. He goes into fasting. He lays himself before the Lord first and foremost in this moment. Is that how you're dealing with your obstacle? Are you laying yourself before God and praying to him, fasting to hear and clear all that static so that you may hear his voice clearly and fully and completely in that moment? And then the final question I have for you is, how are you beginning to address it? He goes into this deep prayer, and the first thing he does is he admits to God, sort of similar prayer that we hear in Matthew 6, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He glorifies God. He says, "I pray, Lord of heaven, O great and awesome God, You who keep your commandments in mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. How do we go into our prayer? How do we start dealing with these situations? How do we overcome the obstacles that are before us, that Satan has laid up and built a wall in between us and where God is moving us? See, the beauty of how Nehemiah deals with it is he doesn't look at it and start evaluating it right away. He doesn't go in and start attacking it or throwing money at it. He doesn't sit there and start asking other people to correct it. He simply falls to his knees in mourning and asks God to come into his presence to overcome all these things. See, now we need to do a little bit of backlog into who Nehemiah is. He's the cupbearer for a powerful king. It's Artaxerxes. It's a tough one to say. I'll probably stumble over it every time I come across it. And the fact of it is he's a powerful man, a Babylonian king who's coming up and through. He's the cupbearer, which means he's in the court all the time. The cupbearer is the one who brings the wine up into and helps the king drink and do those things like that. He's responsible to make sure that it's good first and foremost, because you don't want to bring the king a bad glass of wine. That would be bad. He might not find favor with you, and he might cast you off into the dungeons or have you executed if you brought a nasty thing of wine. But the other thing is he's an ear, because he's in the court all the time. He's trusted. See, Nehemiah is in a place of authority that doesn't look like a place of authority. And so God is preparing to use him. And Nehemiah, not even knowing this at this point, just knows that he is pained by what he's heard about Jerusalem and the remnant of the Jews coming back from the exile. He just knows that his heart hurts over the situation. I want to ask you to think for a second. Who's a person that in this community you hurt over? A person that in the backside of all of this, your pain or your heart just yearns to see come to Christ. I want you to write that name down. Write it in your Bible next to this verse, verse 4. Write it on the bulletin insert I gave you. Just write it on the bulletin, but get it down on paper. Who is it that you long to see come to Christ in your life? Who is it that you lament over, that God has placed on your heart to do something about? And then I want you to start praying for God's wisdom in it. You don't need to go and run off and share the gospel with them right this instant. No, you need to hit your knees like Nehemiah did and pray for God's purpose inside of it, for God's movement through it. His prayer is so beautiful. It says, "Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes opened, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I prayed before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel." So it's not just for me, it's for all of us. You know, we talk a lot about community, but this is what it's truly about, that we are better and stronger together than we are by ourselves. And Nehemiah shows that. He says, it's not just my prayer, Lord, but this is a prayer I have for all of the people. And oh, by the way, even more so, we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you have given us, your servant Moses. Right? So he sits there and he says, for both my father's house and I have sinned against you. It's a communal attempt of understanding who we are. That me alone does not just offend God, but we as a whole. And we as a whole, as we offend God, affects me as an individual. See, it's not a them and us, it's in all of us all the time. And Nehemiah approaches it and he says, God, forgive us for what we've done. Not just my generation, but my father's generation. For all the generations who have failed to keep the ordinance, for all the things that we have not done, let us set aside all of that, God, for we understand that. And then he challenges him. He says, remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me, I will keep my commandments and do them. What he's doing is he's saying, God, we know the promises. We've seen what you have done. Now keep the rest of that promise. Let us come before you. Let us keep your commandments. Let us kneel before you and call you God again. He's asking for God to return into the presence of Israel, to gather them up and be a body of believers again, a nation set aside to glorify God. And so we need to do the same thing. While we hit our knees and pray, we need to ask for God to come back in and to be present. And then in verse 11, he finishes this out. He says, "O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name." So in other words, those of us who respect you, O Holy Father, and let your servant prosper this day, for I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. The man is the king that he's about to go see. He's asking for God's action, not his own. Find favor upon me means do your will upon me. It's a literal translation that comes from the word that we translate into favor. What Nehemiah is doing is he's kneeling before God. He's recognizing who he is as a sinner, broken, disobedient, but also hearing the call that God has placed upon him through the pain and sorrow he feels over his situation. And he's asking God to remember to rejoin them, to come back together, to raise them up, and for God's action, for his will to move forward in this situation. See, before Nehemiah does anything else, before he goes and asks a trusted king who he works with and has close ties to, before he sits there and tells anybody what his plans are, before he sits there and he runs off to Jerusalem, as we'll see in the next several weeks, he goes and does, and before he starts any other action, he kneels and prays first, asking for God's will to come into the situation first and foremost. See, because he understands that in that, because of God's will being what is followed first and foremost, that there'll be strength in all the actions that come, that there'll be no fault found as he goes through. He understands he's setting the groundwork for success against the obstacle that had been placed before the nation of Israel. Because I can guarantee you, last year as I stood before that big, old, nasty, long, not really actually, obstacle course, but it sure felt like that from my point, I started looking at things going, man, there's no way I can do that nowadays. I haven't done that for 20 years. I'm not sure I can still do that. My balance isn't what it used to be. They have this one thing. It's called the A-frame. It's like this. It's got all these slots across, and you have to weave your way up and down it through like this. I'm not as light as I used to be, nor am I as strong as I could be, and so you're hanging upside down for long periods of time and trying to get up and over the points. Man, before I even hit the obstacles, before I even got into it, I was already defeating myself. Satan didn't even have to participate at this point. I was doing a good job all by myself. He's probably sitting there going back, man, I hadn't even thought of that one yet. I was doing awesome all on my own. But then I remember that I wear a cross on my uniform. I'm one of the few soldiers that actually gets to do that because of my role as a chaplain. I get to identify with my faith first and foremost up front so everybody else can know us. And I remember, man, I don't just represent myself. I represent something greater. I sat down and I prayed, and I'll be the first to tell you, I wasn't able to do everything out on that course that day. But I was able to do more than some of the other guys in the unit. And I was able to do it with a smile on my face and encouraging others as they went through it. Because I simply sat back and go, God, make this your day. It's no longer about what I can do, but it's about what you're going to show up and do through this. See, Nehemiah understood that. He understood that if Jerusalem was going to stand up and be the city on the hill, the light for the nation of Israel with the temple and the place that God dwells, that they needed to come together, and they needed to do it by God's will and God's power and God's strength. The same power that we sang about today, that everybody was cheering, that brought tears to my eyes as I was listening to all of you respond to that song. It's the same power that Nehemiah was inviting into their presence to overcome the obstacle that Satan had put in front of them so that God could again be glorified in Jerusalem. And so as always, when we're in the Old Testament, we have to ask ourselves, so where do we go from here? River of Life Church, Satan has put a huge obstacle in front of us in this community. He's put us into a community that less than 25% of the population attends church on Sunday morning, that less than 45% even know the name of Jesus Christ, I would wager. When I sit and I coach young kids and I explain to them that I'm a pastor, almost all of them across the board have no clue what a pastor is. And that's right here in Portage, Wisconsin. That's not anywhere else. He's put these huge obstacles in front of us, fighting churches that are teaching false doctrines all around us and putting people who don't even want to talk to us, or when we engage with the word Jesus Christ in a conversation, they become angry and hostile towards us instantly. You know why he's done that? It's because as we do that and as we engage and as he puts those obstacles, we're confronted with the fact that we're not good enough. We're not strong enough. And because we're trying to do this by our power instead of the same power that raises the dead, we're going to fail. The problem is because we're not praying. We're not inviting God into our presence, and we're sure not asking God to do it for us because we're too busy trying to do it ourselves. We need to take Nehemiah's lesson and wage war against Satan. He's a creation just like we are. He can be defeated. In fact, we know he is defeated in the end. So why do we give ground to him nowadays? Why do we allow him to affect us in ways that he has no power to do so? As we sit here today, as we move forward today, please be like Nehemiah. Hit your knees and pray. Pray for that name you wrote down on that list, that God may soften a heart, that God may raise up a situation, and that God will come in and change that heart. And the beauty is as you pray that, you're going to see how God is saying there, you're right, I am going to do that. I'm going to bring you along with. And we're going to share in this glory. We are going to share in the joy and the hope that this happens, or that this brings and that comes from this. As Nehemiah sat here and prayed, I have no doubt that he had no clue what was about to transpire as he moves through what we're going to read about. It's the beautiful thing about being 3,000 years later. We can actually sit down and see what actually happened and know the history and know that this is the truth, that Jerusalem will be made great again. See, the Christian world that we're around has had its walls broken down by the enemy. The Christian world that we're in has had its gates burned down by Satan through atheism and through science and through all these other things, because we surrendered and we were exiled and we were cast across because we were too scared to stand up and speak our voice and be loud and be part of the community. And now we need someone to bring us back in. We need a Nehemiah. We need someone to come back in, pray to God, ask for presence, and ask for God's power to bring us back together, to revitalize us, to rebuild what the church was meant to be. And the beauty is we're not seeing just one person. We're seeing people across our country, across the world doing this. The question is do we want to be part of it, or do we not want to be part of it? And that'll be the challenge that we read throughout Nehemiah, is how he encouraged the people to truly be what went out and made Jerusalem happen again, as Christ has encouraged us to go out and be what makes his ministry and mission continue here on earth. So the next time you feel that obstacle in front of you, the next time you feel like Satan is right there in your face and doing all the things that we talked about last week, all the really good things that he has for making us feel like we're falling down and broken, I want you to hit your knees and pray to God. I want you to ask for his presence to be felt inside that moment. I want you to ask for his will to happen inside the situation, and I want you to simply follow where he leads you. I want you to prepare your hearts to become a change agent for Jesus Christ in this community, to help us revitalize the population and rebuild the church of God, the body of Christ. This is where we go from here. Are you willing to join me? Amen.